Last week we looked at that passage in Hebrews 13, among other passages, but that fabulous passage, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, New King James Version, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which are not which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. In other words, he gets into a whole thing of the intricacies of the traditions of the people and dietary traditions and so on. We're not going there. But the main statement before we, at the very start of this message, just reaffirming what we spoke yesterday, and this is part two of changing times, unchanging God. And that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's the same forever. In James chapter 1, verse 16, it's a favorite verse of mine. For some reason, this verse impacted me as a younger man, and that's all relative. Impacted me as a younger man when I was trying to contend with the ideas that somehow that people were putting forth, that somehow the gospel had changed. Now, you say, how could people ever say that the gospel had changed? Well, the people that were trying to convince me that somehow healing was no longer part of the gospel today. People that were trying to convince me that healing is an occasional thing, that if it's God's will, it'll happen. If it's not God's will, it won't happen. Very little idea about deliverance. And so what they were trying to do is trying to convince me to stay within the boundaries of this idea of the gospel that they had. And in a sense, what they were really trying to do is get me to accept a Jesus that was one Jesus yesterday, but is somehow a different Jesus today. But he might be a different Jesus tomorrow, because they can talk about miracles and power tomorrow, they can talk about miracles and power yesterday, but they can't talk about miracles and power today. Because when you talk about the miracles and the power of God today, that demands a different attitude. That demands a different dimension of faith. It demands a different idea and understanding of the gospel. It's easy to talk about the power of God in the past. It's very easy to talk about the great moves and power of God in the future. But what about today? We've got the blessing of having Apostle Mike Connell coming in to do a teaching school called the Coming Kingdom and Eternal Rewards. Huge, very important subject in the scriptures. But I don't want you to have the idea or leave here with the idea that the title of that school means there's no dimensions of the kingdom now. I am a kingdom now and a future kingdom person all at one time. I believe in the dimensions of the kingdom of God being available to us to shift demonic powers that are tormenting people's lives, to see people who are struggling with injuries and disease completely healed to the glory of the Lord, to see relationships restored, inner transformation take place. It's all and that influence coming into every arena of society. I'm absolutely convinced of that. I'm endeavoring to grow in it. But I also know that the fullness of the kingdom is going to be established on earth when Jesus returns in his physical return. And those who have qualified for the resurrection have the privilege of, depending on the reward level and so on, will have various levels of responsibility in ruling and reigning with him. And so this understanding of a future fullness of kingdom is a very important understanding, but it's also important to understand that we have dimensions of the kingdom of God now in our midst and in our lives that we can move in now. Some people believe that the kingdom of God is available in fullness now and we don't have to wait to the return. That's not the position I can establish from my study of the scriptures. I can't establish that idea solidly from the scriptures. The position I've come to is I'm very comfortable with because I believe I've done a fair study of the scriptures in it. And so I have no problem in believing there's going to be a full, bodily, glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The return of the Lord is not the manifestation of Him in His body, in terms of the body of Christ. The return of the Lord is a physical, identifiable moment in time where the Lord will descend in the same way He ascended. The angels of the Lord made that very plain to the disciples as Jesus was ascending. So this same Jesus is going to return in like manner. The center of His rule will be Jerusalem. If you're somehow still anti-Semitic, please deal with that. If somehow you've got this theology that Israel and natural Israel and the people of the land have no place now, please deal with that theology. It is an incorrect theology. But the true people of God, whether they're Jew or Gentile in origin, are those who are in Christ, who have been made new creations through faith in Christ and through faith in the power of His blood, and the fact that He is the Son of God and they've welcomed Him into their life as their Lord and Savior. They've become born again. Not only that, they've actually been baptized into Christ. So they've identified with His death and His resurrection, and they're new creations. Not only that, but we've also, through that avenue, through those means, have been made fit now to be temples of the Holy Spirit, living stones being assembled together to make a house that He will fill with His presence. So we have these great truths in the Scripture. But today I want to talk about the fact that even though people tried to present to me the idea that somehow the gospel had changed, that somehow there were dimensions that the gospel that people walked in and the earlier phases of the church somehow were not relevant today. Praise God for the Word of God that can dismantle those arguments. Praise God for the Word of God, because our weapons are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And that idea was a stronghold that needed to be pulled down. And it's pulled down by the Word of God. And one of the passages that Jesus used to pull this down is in James chapter 1, verse 16 for me. He says this, and it's in a context, but I'm not going to read all the context, it'd be the whole morning. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creation. And I realized that I began to understand that every gift of God, there's two mentions of the word gift in the original language, as there is in most translations. The good gift being the gift of God's goodness, or the gift that's coming out of His goodness toward us. And the gift that we receive from Him out of His goodness is a perfect gift. So every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And I want to unpack this a little bit. I'm going to go to the Passion Translation of verse 17 of James chapter 1. Every gift God freely gives us is good and perfect, streaming down from the Father of lights, who shines from the heavens with no hidden shadow or darkness and is never subject to change. This stream of goodness from the Lord, this stream which is a perfect gift, or is an array of perfect gifts. This goodness of God expressed to us streams down from above. It streams from the very heart of God. It streams from heaven. It's another way of picturing the river that flows from the throne, that gets deeper and deeper the further it gets away from the throne. Really interesting. Until it hits the sea of humanity. If you read it there in Ezekiel. And so this river, this picture, it's a similar picture. these good and perfect gifts that stream from the Father stream toward us because of an unchanging Jesus. The goodness of God that streamed toward the early church that literally transformed the kingdom of Rome or the Roman Empire. In 300 or so years, Rome got to the point where the emperor said, okay, I'm giving up, my paraphrase, we're making Christianity the state religion. It wasn't necessarily the greatest choice, but that's how they did things in those days. Whatever the emperor said, whatever the king said, this is what we're going to believe, this is now going to be the official religion, that was it. Anybody who objected are sometimes objected at the peril of their own life. Not the way we do it now. Although I've seen some attempting that through character assassination, through our vilification of people who don't agree with the narrative. Same spirit of murder. Agree with me or I will cancel you. So now we have this thing called the cancel culture. Same spirit. Anyway, we'll move on. I'd like to park there for a while. Every gift freely given is good and perfect. There's given a streaming down from the Father of lights who shines from the heavens with no hidden shadow or darkness and is never subject to change. Verse 18, God was delighted to give us birth by the truth of his infallible word so that we would fulfill his chosen destiny for us and become the favorite ones out of all of his creation. Wow. That's the way Dr. Simmons and his team translates that. Isn't that amazing? You see, what we have now, I believe we've seen it develop over this last while, is a significant loss of trust in human institutions. Now, this doesn't affect everybody, but it affects a lot of people. And there's a lot of people who are endeavoring to try and see behind the facades, to see behind the messages, to see behind the narratives, to look in behind what's actually happening here, what's really going on, to look in behind the so-called science, to look in behind the politicization of things that try to lock people into a narrative and actually have now started to ignore the science. The ongoing science of research and analysis to see the actual outcomes of certain things that have been pushed in our society in the last 2 years. If you do your research, you'll find that things aren't all as we're being told. And so we have a number of people who have lost trust in government. And I'm not talking about just New Zealand, I'm talking about globally, but especially in the Western world. There's been a loss of trust in government, there's been a loss of trust in media. Some of the media people have said this. Been a loss of trust in police. And the police department as a whole, there's been people watching how the police were either forced to or instructed to handle a certain thing, and they're sitting there going, oh my goodness, I know people who were part of that protest. I know they were actually good people. I know they weren't trying to do this or do that. It was just a few ring-ins that actually caused the problem at the end, but then the media goes and makes out as though it's all of the protesters doing this. There are some people who observed that whole thing happening and have actually ended up being disgusted with how it was treated and the vilification of people in the process. Some people have lost trust in a number of our public institutions. A number of people have lost trust in the medical institutions. Do you know that in Austria now, because of the vaccine injury issue and because of the sudden death issue, sometimes after the boosters, etc., some of the political leaders are now trying to put it on the doctors, that it's the doctor's fault because they didn't disclose any repercussions to the person getting the injection. And actually creating fines for the doctors. I mean, this is how hideous, this is how hideous this thing is becoming in some places. And so people are going, hang on, who can I trust? Can I trust the political system? Can I trust the medical environment? Can I trust the police? Can I trust this institution that? Can I trust the banks? Can I trust Bitcoin? Can I trust this? Can I trust this? And the answer is, there's been a diminishing trust. You might be sitting there saying, well, I haven't had any trust administered. Diminished? God bless you. God bless you. But there's a reasonable number that now there's actually a crisis of trust. There's been an engineered, and I use that word engineered very deliberately. There's been an engineered breakdown, and this has been going on for some time, an engineered breakdown of our Judeo-Christian values and worldview. There's been a very deliberate attempt to break down the worldview that many of us have had even in our growing up, even in society, where there was a fundamental view of the world that said life is valuable. We get from our Judeo-Christian roots. And when I say Judeo-Christian, it means that Judaism, or how we understand that the old covenant, the Old Testament, and the New Testament will have the same roots because we all come from Adam. God revealed it all through his prophets. And then we have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came and is the Savior of all. Our values are the same for each group. That human life is valuable. What is the fundamental view of somebody who's a believer, follower of Christ, or somebody who's a follower of the Torah or the Pentateuch, whichever language they use? What is one of the fundamental understandings is that we are created in the image of God. That fundamental attitude, there's been a deliberately engineered assault on that view. Number one, it's come in. That has been assaulted through evolutionism. It's been assaulted through atheism. It's been assaulted through various religious ideas, not Christian religion, Christian ideas, but other ideas that somehow devalue the human being into the same value as an animal. And I quite value animals. You know, but I mean, what I'm saying is they see nothing special about a human being at all. Where the Judeo-Christian viewers, our biblical viewers, that every human being is created in the image of God, therefore very valuable. You see, it's the fact that we're created by God that gives us our value. The person sitting next to you is fearfully and wonderfully made. They may not believe they're fearfully and wonderfully made. You may not have told them they're fearfully and wonderfully made, but they are fearfully and wonderfully made. That person sitting next to you is a walking miracle. The design that's gone into one cell is absolutely phenomenal. It's such a highly complex set of processes that go on within one cell. It is unimaginable to my mind how that all works. It is so highly, highly complex. It is a massive industrial region of chemical and enzyme and hormone manufacture condensed down into the size of something that we need a powerful microscope to see. And you tell me that happened by random chance accident? No, you're not telling me that because you're not that stupid. Once you start to get a handle, once you start to get an appreciation of how amazing a human life is and the fact that God loves every human being and would have a purpose for every human being if they would align themselves to Him, that they would accept the will of God for them, which is that they come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You say, well, if it's the will of God, it's going to happen. That's not true at all. That's not biblical. There were Pharisees and Sadducees who rejected the Christ, and the scriptures say, and they rejected the will of God for them. A person can reject the will of God. God is saying, I've got salvation for you. I've got forgiveness of sins for you. I've got riddance of guilt for you. I've got reconciliation with me, your creator. You will know perfect love. You will know perfect purpose and being. You will know healing of the heart. You will know soundness and restoration of the mind. I've got this for you. Just humble yourself and accept the fact that you need me and need what I've provided for you. Just humble yourself and do that. No, I'm not going to humble myself. I'm going to believe in the power of my own intellect. I'm going to believe in the power of my own goodness. The most profound, precious gift ever offered humanity, and people are slapping it back in God's face. But when people receive, when people acknowledge, when people humble their heart and say, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. God is holy, I've been sinful, I need a Savior. I need to be saved. And they humble themselves before God and by the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God and somebody sharing with them or a visitation or a vision or however it's happening, they see that their great need for Him, and they humble themselves and they say, God, I'm not worthy of this, but I thank you for the gift you're giving me. That's the beginning of a huge, huge transformation. But I'm very concerned about the level of arrogance that's arising in the hearts of humanity. It was reported to me that one of the guys in the World Economic Forum who spoke in one of the last gatherings said something like this, and I may get the quote wrong, but we will become more powerful than God. Humans can become more powerful. Some quote to that effect. It was this idea that somehow the created could become more powerful than the creator. How absurd, how arrogant. As one famous man said, some ideas are so ridiculous, only the intellectuals will believe them. God's got the most powerful intellect. So what do we see happening? We've got I believe it's the worst abortion legislation in New Zealand out of any country. I won't go into details. When they're debating it in Parliament, one of the leaders of a particular party objected to the idea of them being called children or babies. Didn't want any connection with the reality that that's a little human life. That little human life created in the image of God with massive potential. Sure, they might be rejected. Sure, they might be not wanted or whatever, but they never get the opportunity to grow and experience the power, the redeeming power of their loving Heavenly Father. Then we've got this assisted suicide euthanasia deal. All of these are signs that in our society there's been a devaluing of human life. In other words, there's a change. There's been this engineered strategy that's been going on for a while to change the public consciousness about the value of your life, about the value of my life, about the value of a little thing, a little baby growing in the womb, about a person in the latter phases of their life being able to pass on with dignity, not being coerced into somehow thinking that they're a waste of space or a waste of medicine or a waste of people's time and they should just finish themselves. There's children now being, I use the word children, I mean, very young people now being allowed to make the choice of radical hormone treatment without parental consent or without parental consultation. Even radical surgery to supposedly reassign gender. There's no gender being reassigned. The gender is in the genetics. I heard of one surgeon in the States who boasted that he had performed 30,000 double mastectomy operations and other alterations to the body to try and make them be the other gender. 30,000. That guy should be in prison for life. He's a mutilator of the flesh. And the tragedy is that a number of those young people who go through that radical kind of deal end up taking their own life because they realize it didn't solve anything, and now what they've done has potentially ruined their lives, and so the hopeless and the despair, and they just kill themselves. And people call that advancement? People's freedom? Really? That's not freedom. That's just putting a prison around the bondage. That's just locking them up even further. Not only that, but destroying parts of their body, which later on they may so regret that it ever happened. Am I being a bit blunt? Am I being a bit... Because I tell you, we are living in a time where this engineered plan has been accelerating, and people have become disorientated. People are wondering who to trust. Well, I'm going to tell you who to trust. You can trust the eternal God. You can trust His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can trust Him because He's the God who does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The power to save yesterday is the same power He has to save today, and it'll be the same power He has to save tomorrow. His morality, His holiness has not changed. He was holy yesterday, He's holy today, and He's holy tomorrow. Do you mean what it is to worship a holy God? You're worshiping a God that doesn't change. He's not full of guile and twistedness and just wants to trip you up and make fun of you. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. There's no craftiness. There's no instability. There's no shady dealing and double dealing. There's no saying one thing to your face and another thing behind your back. There's no trying to entice you into something that looks good on the surface, but it's full of venom and poison behind the scenes. There's no enticing you into following His plan and then dumping you at the end of it as though you're just a discard. Like they did with the poor lady they used in the Roe versus Wade case. Later confessed that it wasn't really a rape. And they just used her. Later on, that lady became a follower of Christ. And I saw in a testimony of years ago, I saw this, that she finally found family that actually loved her. Jesus looked at Nathanael. Nathanael's a young man, became a follower of the Lord. John chapter 1 verse 47. See, this is I'll get on with it. John chapter 1 verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward Him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." I love the King James. "Behold, a true Israelite in whom there is no guile." I'll just want to develop this a little bit. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me? How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. The Chosen One, that beautiful series that's been created, their interpretation of this is really beautiful. If you've ever seen that that version or that session. Before Philip called you, when we were under the fig tree, I saw you. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? In other words, wow. You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Wow. You think, well, how does this fit in this message? Well, I'm going to tell you. It's interesting. To the pure, all things are pure. To the defiled, very little is pure. To the pure, or to the pure in heart, or to the person whose heart is not defiled, they trust easily. They don't have the deep down instinct not to trust. Most of us who are parents may have played this game where you take your beautiful little child, put them up on a bench or something and step back a little bit and put your hands out and say, jump. And because the child, if you haven't messed them up, they'll just throw themselves into your arm totally expecting to be caught. Is that right? How many people have done that? Mandy used to love doing that. Sometimes she'd jump so quick, nearly catch me up. But, see, that's the heart of a little child, is when the father or the parent or the mother says this, and it involves trust, they do it. And there's something about Nathanael's heart that Jesus saw him and perceived or understood or felt his nature as soon as he saw him, or he already knew. We could extrapolate that. You can, two cell groups, you can argue over that and see who wins. But there was something about Nathanael's heart that was clean. It was unsullied. It was undefiled. His trusters had not been wounded and damaged and hurt. And so when Jesus speaks to him, says, I saw you under the fig tree. He's just had something big deal go on under the fig tree. And the Chosen One brings a possibility of what that could have been out. Some struggle he had, whatever was going on. But Jesus, I saw you under the fig tree. And this Nathanael, who a person without guile. Without guile means that there's no double dealing in his heart. There's no twistedness. There's no saying one thing, doing another. There's no hypocrisy in his heart. And Jesus said, behold, a true Israelite. In other words, that was God's desire for every Israelite, for every child of God, to have a trusting heart, a heart that wasn't double dealing, a heart that wasn't hypocritical, a heart that didn't say one thing and do another behind the back. A heart that said, I'm going to be faithful to you all the days of our life. When you stand before the minister or the pastor or the registry office person, whatever, and you make your marriage vows and you say, I will be faithful to you, Nathanael would say, that's for the rest of my life. As long as we both shall live, that's how it is, that's how it's going to be. And for Nathanael, that would have been how it was going to be. So a man who is trustworthy, a woman who is trustworthy, a woman that's without guile, doesn't mean to say they can't be tempted, but there's something in their heart that is true to what they say. And Jesus said, behold, a true Israelite in whom there is no guile. Now here's the deal. the less guile that's in our heart, the easier it is to trust. And so here's this man who Jesus just said is without guile, and Nathanael goes, oh my goodness, you are the Lord, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And this isn't his first meeting. I don't know if some of you may get the connection, some of you may not. But here's the connection. The less guile in the heart, the less twistedness, the less double dealing, the less defilement in the heart, the easier it's going to be to receive the Word of God and to trust the Word of God and trust God. And even though the world is changing all around us and values and morals and ideas and concepts changing all around, so many people are so confused, you don't have to be confused. Because your heart has taken a hold of the Word. Your heart has taken a hold of the Word of God. In your heart, the Word has become deeply rooted. And because the Word has become deeply rooted, you're not pushed around by every wind of idea and philosophy that comes through the media, comes through whatever avenue. Because you've trusted God. And you're like Nathanael. But here's the beautiful thing. Even if your heart is wounded, even if your heart is broken, even if your heart has been so defiled by people who have abused your trust, especially as a child, the Father stays the same. And His healing grace and His healing power and His healing kindness can flow into that heart that's been so damaged, so wounded, and finds it difficult to trust anybody, let alone God. That heart can be healed. That heart can be set free. And while people may still behave the way people do, instead of transferring all that woundedness onto the next important person in your life, maybe it's your husband, maybe it's your wife, maybe it's the Lord, maybe it's an authority figure, a proper authority structure, whatever it is, and there's this deep sense of distrust that doesn't have to stay that way. The Lord heals the broken heart. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. And one of the greatest needs right now is the healing of the broken heart. The healing of people's hearts who have been broken. There's been a very deliberate strategy of darkness, a very deliberate demonic strategy to wound the heart as early as possible through the behavior of people, whatever, to wound the heart, to make it harder and harder for that little person to trust. Because the harder it is to trust, the harder it is to feel safe, the harder it is to actually accept that God, what God is saying is true. See, Satan is after your worship, fundamentally. It's always been, ever since pride and arrogance was found in him, his desire has been to elevate himself above the throne of God. What was that about? To be the one you worship. And the avenue of that worship, he doesn't care. It could be through the Masonic Lodge. It could be through the Buffalo Lodge. It could be through some false religion. It could be self-worship. It could be atheism, whereby you don't think there's a devil, you're just tricked by him. Through the giving over ourselves to whatever lust and passion whereby it consumes us and then rules us. He doesn't care which avenue of worship it is. He just wants your worship. He just wants the adoration of your soul. When he tempted Jesus, one of the temptations was that all of this glory that was given to me, where was it given to him? In the garden. When the first man and the first woman broke that covenant and basically opened themselves up to defilement from darkness, where their minds and hearts and judgments will all become clouded. And it's just flowed that way ever since. Right from there, the enemy's tried to create the structures whereby worship goes to him. So when he tried to tempt Jesus and said, Jesus, if it's all the glories of these kingdoms, I will give to you if you would bow and worship me. I'm so grateful in James it talks about how God cannot be tempted with evil. Oh, people may try. Satan tried, but he couldn't. There was going to be no yielding to that temptation. And so he overcame. He overcame that temptation to try and take a shortcut, which was a shortcut to darkness and hell. He overcame that and set his face toward, like flint, toward Jerusalem. He knew the course he had to take, and no offer of a quick solution was ever going to tempt him, because we would have all been lost. All creation would be lost, because Satan's ultimate goal is to have your worship. And so the structure that he tries to create in people's hearts through wounding, through hurt, through defilement, through betrayal, the earlier the better, is so it creates a structure that makes it hard to trust. And when it's hard to trust, it's hard to believe God for things. It's hard to take his word and actually believe that the God who spoke this will actually deliver on this word. Because your experience has been that this one or that one, maybe a mother, maybe a father, maybe an uncle, maybe a school teacher, whoever it was that was a significant figure in your life at that time, said this and did another thing. They said, and as a result, that heart was broken in some way. You see, Nathaniel, praise God, didn't have that woundedness in him. And it says he was a man without guile. He came into a level of believing that Jesus said, you're not only going to see this, but you're going to see heaven open. You're going to see angels descending and ascending on the Son of Man. You believe me in this? You trust me in this? You trust me in this just because I said, when before Philip called you, your brother, I saw you under that fig tree. You trust me in this? I want to tell you, you trust me in this, and you're going to see heaven opened. You're going to see angels descend and ascend. I get that back to front sometimes. You're going to see this. Nathaniel, you trusted me in this. I'm going to show you that. I want to tell you, now is a time to trust him. Now is a time to hold to the one who doesn't change. Now is the one, regardless of what the world says, regardless of what your family says, regardless of what somebody supposedly close to you says, regardless of what they say, the benefit of your life will be when you trust him and you cling to him and you keep your eyes on him and your trust in him doesn't diminish but only has the opportunity to increase. I'm here to tell you today, I'm here to announce to you that the God of Israel, the true and living God, does not change. He is immutable. He cannot change. He will not change. And the Son, the living Word that he sent to bring the greatest revelation of the Godhead that we could ever see in walking terms, his Son Jesus Christ demonstrated that perfectly. So stay grounded and rooted. If you're not grounded and rooted, it's a really good time to get grounded and rooted in the love of God. Put your roots down in the kingdom. Put your roots down in the knowledge of the unchanging God. Don't be pushed around by the philosophies of the world. Just because somebody says this is okay and that's okay, and it just, please, go to the Word. Go to the Word that doesn't change. Go to the God who doesn't change. And if you've got a real brokenness in your heart and you find trust is so difficult, I believe there's an anointing here today to touch your heart, to actually heal something, to actually release you of something. It may mean that God wants to take you to a deeper level of forgiveness. It may mean that. Let's all stand. He's the God who doesn't change. The anointing that was on Jesus, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit that was upon Jesus to anoint him to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, is present with us now. His spirit hasn't changed. He wasn't a healer of the broken heart then, and then not now. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So while I was speaking about that issue of the heart, there may be somebody that just triggered something. Or you just came to a realization at a deeper level, oh my goodness, I really need to open my heart to the Lord on this. Because otherwise what happens is we, without realizing it, we transfer the pain and the hurt and the resistance to trusting. Without even realizing it, we transfer that to our Heavenly Father, to God Himself. Maybe you've done that toward your wife. Maybe you've done that toward your husband. Maybe you've done that toward some other significant person in your life, and you don't even realize that the reason you're not trusting them, even though they really are actually trustworthy, is because it's so difficult to trust because of the pain and the remembrance of what happened. It's still in your soul. It's still deep down in your soul. And the judgments and the conclusions and the inner vows that were made in that time, it's still alive. It's still active. It's still trying to influence you. But I'm here to say today that Jesus was the same yesterday, He's the same today, and the same tomorrow. Every good and every perfect gift comes toward us, comes down to us from the Father of lights. What's the Father of lights? Well, you are the light of the world, I'm the light of the world. The Bible talks about us being like lights. So He's the Father of lights. That's one idea, one way of interpreting that. And there's no variableness, there's no twistedness, there's no guile, there's no trickery, there's no double dealing in the heart of the Father. Therefore, there's none in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's not to be in us either. So we're just going to make an opportunity for anybody who just wants to receive some ministry into this area. You've got something, you just see it right there now, right there, and it's just right there in your heart. Come up. There's going to be some people come. We're going to be ministering to people for the next while, and that'll be awesome. But we are going to pray before that. And anybody here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know this one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This one that actually saves you, gives you eternal life, makes you a child of God, where you can grow into maturity over time. Today would be the awesome day to welcome Him into your heart and to confess that He is Lord and ask Him to forgive you of your sin and help you to walk in the future. Now would be an awesome day. If that's you, come. Can I have one of those minties? Yeah. And if you've got this heart issue, just come up. Just come up, but people are going to pray with you. Hallelujah. God bless you. Now, what's your name?
Krissa.
Sorry?
Krissa.
And?
Nima.
Nima. God bless you, Nima. You two together, like each other? Married? Whatever. Do you know the Lord at all? Do you know Jesus? Have you ever received Him into your lives?
Yes, I have.
You have? Have you? Is that what you're up here for today, or just want some ministry into an area? Like to receive the Lord today. That's awesome. That's absolutely awesome. And just give this guy a God bless you here today. And people over here, do you want to come over this way a bit? I don't know where everybody's at. You all know the Lord yet or not? Or anybody here hasn't received the Lord yet? You want to receive Him today? Is that why you're up here? Or are you up here to talk about, to pray, you know, the issues that we talked about earlier? The pain in the heart, the broken heart issues. Okay. About that for you? Yeah, the same. Yeah. First of all, God bless you. What's your name? Roger. God bless you, Roger. You're up here about the issues I talked about.
Yeah, good.
We're going to get some prayer. I'm just going to lead this man to the Lord first. You know the Lord? You do. Okay, what's your name again?
Nemo,
that's right. God bless you, Nemo. This is going to be a very profound day for you. This is the beginning of a whole new dimension of your life. And you know that God's not religious. He's actually the greatest being we can ever possibly know. And He's not stuffy. You know, He's just totally interested in you and you walking with Him and knowing Him and really coming to know yourself in a way you've never known before. How about we all pray together, people? Well, good to do that? Let's all pray together. Please pray with me. Father, I stand here today and I thank you for your Son, Jesus. I believe that he is your Son, that he lived a holy life, that he died on a cross, not for his own sin, but to take the punishment that my sin deserved. I thank you, Lord, that he rose from the grave, that he's seated with you in glory. And I acknowledge my need for you today. I need to be forgiven of all of my sin, all of my rebellion, all of my arrogance. I need to be forgiven today. Jesus, come into my life and forgive me of all of my sin. Give me strength to turn away from the things you show me. Things I already know I need to turn away from. I ask you to fill me with your presence, with your Spirit right now. And I thank you, Lord, for making me your child, for becoming my Father, and giving me eternal life. I thank you in Jesus' name. I give you all that I am. Lord, help me grow. Help me walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you, Nima. God bless you, my friend. Now, you can stay up here. We can stay up here as we pray in some of these heart matters too. Yeah, how you doing? You okay? Yeah. My wife Janet is just going to come. This is my wife Janet. She's just going to come and stand with you. That all right? Yeah. Somebody online responding as well. Yeah, fantastic. Okay. We're going to is pray together. We can all join in this. You can go if you need to, but we're just going to join in and pray this together. And then I'm going to invite a team to come and pray individually for people. Just pray with me. Father, today I acknowledge that there's been wounds in my heart because my trust was violated. Somebody I trusted proved to be untrustworthy, and it wounded my heart. It may not have been once, may have been many times, but oh Lord, I recognize today that it's been hard for me to trust, and I need you to heal my heart, to deliver me from every spirit that's tried to use this to manipulate my life. In Jesus' name, I invite you, Holy Spirit, I invite you to come into my life, come into my heart, and to begin to heal me and set me free. Right now, Lord, as you give me grace, I release that person or those people that hurt me. I release them to you. I've decided not to be their judge anymore. You are the only true judge, and you judge with righteous judgment. So I release them to you. They're yours. Lord, fill me with your Spirit right now. And lift off the grief that's been in my heart and the pain that's been in my heart for so long. I hand this pain over to you because you went to the cross to heal me in Jesus' name. Right now, I break all agreement with rage and bitterness and unforgiveness. I break my agreement and I receive you and your power in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want team to come out, ministry team to come out and just begin to pray with each of these ones, these dear ones, and just minister to them and just ask them if they need more team. Joy and Phil, would you be prepared to pray? Are you prepared to pray as a couple for somebody? Would that be all right? John, if you're available, John and Karen, if you're available, come and pray. That'd be fantastic. I'm not sure how many we need. It could be a mother and son. We may have. Here's a dear lady here. Dear lady here. Okay, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Have an awesome day, people. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here. Have an awesome life. In Jesus' name, amen.